God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. We're delighted to have you with us this evening. I'm Frank Briscoe, gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And with me this evening, as usual, good friends from Hamilton, Foy Forehand, who works with the Park Heights Church in Hamilton, and Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. We're delighted to have you with us this evening. We're going to continue the discussion that we've been following for the past few weeks. We've been looking at and answering the question of why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. We have answered by saying that we are a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ, because it was founded upon the scriptural foundation, Jesus the Christ, and because it was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem. This evening, we're going to continue in answering that question by pointing out the fact that we are members of the Church of Christ because Christ is the founder of only one church, His church. Before we get into our lesson of this evening, Foy, would you tell us from whence we're broadcasting?
Thank you, Frank. Be glad to do that. We're broadcasting this evening from KATX 97.5 FM out of Eastland, Texas, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford Canyon and Amarillo, KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, Texas, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, Texas, KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock, Texas, and KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview, Texas. This program is also being aired over the gospelradionetwork.org, and this program will be rebroadcast at 6 o'clock Tuesday tomorrow morning on this very website, thegospelradionetwork.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. And we'd like for you to remember, this is a live call-in program, and while there are times when all of us are going to have to be gone for vacations, gospel meetings, other things, and sometimes we rerun one, this particular program right now is live. And we'd appreciate you calling in with your answers, with your comments, with your questions. And you can call that number, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-722-4253. You can also email us questions to questions@harrisandmoore.org. We have a chat room. That's also on the Gospel Radio Network, www.thegospelradionetwork.org. And you can also sign up for podcast of this program at harrisandmoore.org at the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage of this particular website, www.harrisandmoore.org. We're so glad you're with us this evening, and we personally believe this is one of the most important studies anyone can make, because when Jesus said, I will build my church, that ended the discussion in any honest person's mind.
Exactly right. And let me ask you tonight this question. Why are you a member of the religious organization that you are? Is it because it's the one that your mom and dad were always a member of? Is it because it's the one that has the nicest building in town? Maybe it's because it's the one that has the most activity for the youth. Why are you a member of the religious organization that you are? Tonight we're going to continue to share with you, as we have for the last couple of weeks, why we are a member of the Church of Christ. And if our friends were to ask us why we are a member of the Church of Christ, we need to be ready to give an answer. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 to be prepared for every good work. We're also told in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 to be ready to every good work. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter said, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer, to give a defense to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, we ought not to be ashamed, should we, Frank, of our faith and what we believe. And I think a lot of times people are afraid to tell people why they believe what they believe. They're afraid that they might ostracize someone. They're afraid that they might hurt somebody's feelings. But we ought not to be afraid to tell people of the faith that we believe.
You know, and it's amazing somewhat that we have that fear a little bit more insofar as religion is concerned than maybe anything else.
Mm-hmm.
You and I have the privilege of having been raised in the state of Texas. We don't mind telling someone if they ask, "Where are you from?" Well, we're from Texas.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's something that we don't mind sharing. And the same thing should be even more true insofar as our relationship with God,
mm-hmm.
that we need to be ready and need to be able and to be willing to share with anyone who asks why I am a member of the Church of Christ.
Well, you also think about the fact that so often people don't know what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
I have talked with many, many people who are members of different denominations, and when I asked them what they believed, what the core doctrine of their religion was, they didn't know, and they couldn't tell me. And because I knew, I would point out to them what it was. For instance, in most of the religious groups, the core doctrine is total inherent depravity. And when they hear that, they say, "Well, yeah, I've heard everybody's born in sin. Yeah, I guess that's right." And then you take them to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, where the scripture says Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things. And you point out, to believe that, you have to believe Jesus was totally inherently depraved. And all of a sudden they just, "Wait a minute, I don't believe that." They don't know what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to make sure we know what we believe and why the scripture teaches this is what we are to believe.
Exactly right. And so we ought not to be ashamed to give an answer. You know, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why, Paul? Well, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he realized that it was the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God. And so we've got to be willing to stand up and to tell people what we believe. And that's exactly what we're doing on this program tonight. Jesus also said it this way in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in his own glory, and the glory of the Father, and all of his holy angels." Don't be ashamed of our Lord. Don't be ashamed to stand up and to speak what the Bible says concerning the topic that we're talking about tonight. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8 says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And tonight we're going to continue to share with you why we are a member of the Church of Christ. And as Frank mentioned in the beginning of the program, in our previous lessons, we've noted that we're members of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder Christ. It was not founded by man, but by the Christ. We are members of the Church of Christ because it was founded on the scriptural foundation. Again, that being Jesus Christ. And as we noted last week, we are members of the Church of Christ because it was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem. Now remember, this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We are a member of the Church of Christ because Christ is the founder of only one church, His church. Sure.
And when we look at the Scripture and get the answer that the Scripture gives, when we find what those individuals did, we find the obedience that they rendered that let them be added to the Lord's church. When we do what they did, we'll be what they were.
Exactly right.
And if we don't do what they did, we'll be something else. And if we look around in the religious world today, anyone, member of whatever religious organization, if you have done something in order to be a member of that organization that is not what is taught in the New Testament, then you're not a member of the New Testament church. You're a member of whatever it is that you're a member of. But if you do what they did in the New Testament, then we'll be a member of the New Testament church. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this series of lessons. And as Tom just said, tonight we're going to consider and pursue the fact that Christ was the founder of only one church, His church.
And I think it's important to remind our listeners that what we're talking about is the church Jesus built. It was built more than 600 years before the apostasy ultimately became Romanism. It was built more than 1,400 years before the first man-made denomination ever came into existence. We're talking about not some denomination among denominations, but the very bride, body, kingdom, church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He built and which He purchased with His own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. So we think about this Jesus. He claimed in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 that He had all authority in heaven and on earth. And on the basis of that, He said, go preach, go teach people, and make disciples of everyone who will hear and learn. John 6, 44 and 45. Gee, God draws people by the message of the gospel. It's the one call that God has made for all mankind, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, called by the gospel. And everyone who's heard and learned will respond positively to Jesus and will be obedient to the gospel. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 and 8. And that person then will be added by the Lord to His body, His kingdom, His bride, His church. And that's what we're concerned about, is it not?
Exactly right. And so He who has all authority, as Foy just mentioned there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and following, He who has all authority in heaven and earth said this, upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus did not say that He was going to build a church. He did not say He was going to build His churches or one of His churches. He said, I will build my church. Let me spell it for you. C-H-U-R-C-H. That is how many Jesus promised to build. Now, everyone who knows anything about the English language as to whether or not nouns are singular or plural knows that the word church is singular and means one. You know, it's hard for a lot of people to, in view of the present conditions in our world, to be convinced that there is oneness of the church, but the multiplicity of churches about which we have no power, we cannot alter what God says. You know, people look around and see all of these thousands of different religious organizations, and the idea that there is one church just boggles their mind. But Jesus said there is one church, and he says, my word will by no means pass away.
Tom, I want to mention that we had a phone call try to come in, and for some reason our box dropped it. So if you are the one who attempted to call, it's now open again, and you can give the number another try, and I think it'll work this time.
Exactly.
1-855-QA-BIBLE. Please call. We love hearing from everybody.
And so, Frank, the Apostle Paul also taught, did he not, that there is one body?
You know, in a book of Ephesians where Paul is writing to the church there, he speaks concerning, beginning in the fourth chapter of that particular book, a series of unity, a series of one. We have a phone call again, Tom.
Well, welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. Give us your first name and a question or comment, please.
Hey, this is Deborah.
Hey, Deborah.
Calling on my way home.
Uh-huh.
I'm just wanted to say, I just think people need to get back to the basics and everything.
Uh-huh.
You know, because you have your basics, food, shelter, clothing.
Uh-huh.
But then you need to get back to the basics of the Bible. Why we go to church? You know, we're not there to be entertained. We're not there to have a concert. We're not there to have a public speaker. We're there to get to the root of what the Bible says. And when people get back to that in common sense, it's not that difficult to understand. So that's all I wanted to throw out there, just to give you my 2 cents worth, and I'll let y'all talk about it.
Oh, I appreciate it, Deborah.
Thank you.
You know, and Deborah's exactly right. We live in a society where people, instead of getting back to what the Bible has to say, they're more interested in what the present feelings are.
Okay, as you was mentioning before,
you're
we
turning
got
off. Okay.
The phone call there, the fact that Paul writes concerning the one body in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, there's a series of ones there that he wants us to read. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling, wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, meekness, and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to talk about that just for a second before we read the rest of it. But the emphasis that he's making is that I want you to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then here is the whys. Because there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in the hope of your call, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. But he begins that by saying there is one body. Now, as we're going to be looking in just a moment as to what is that body or what constitutes that body, we want to do so with the understanding that there's going to be just as many bodies as there are spirits, hopes, lords, or gods.
Exactly right. You know, and getting back to what Deborah said in connection with this, people getting back to the Bible basics, this is a very basic biblical principle that people are ignoring. Again, people are more concerned with what mom and daddy did or what the society is interested in, instead of getting back to Bible basics.
You know, she also said that there's not anything real difficult about understanding what the Bible says. And I don't know how you would put it any more plain than the way Paul stated there. There is one body.
Exactly.
You'd have a hard time misunderstanding that, wouldn't you?
Absolutely.
You'd have to have a lot of help. You know, I go back to the thing that Jesus said, though, that you pointed out earlier, Tom, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Not only did he say, I will build my church, But he said the gates of Hades will not prevent it. Mm-hmm. And you think about the gates of Hades, the strength of the Hadean realm where disembodied spirits await the judgment now. But when Jesus broke those bonds, according to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 53, not only did Jesus came out, but many other spirits vacated Hades, entered back into their bodies. I don't know if they went into skeletons or freshly buried bodies or whatever, but they appeared to many people in Jerusalem. And you just think about what that must have been like that day when Jesus came out of the grave and people walking down the street, and there's old great-granddaddy that died 40 years ago, and now he's staring me in the face saying, Jesus is Messiah. You better follow Jesus from now on. Whatever it was that took place when those bodies came forth out of the tombs and appeared to many in Jerusalem, because Jesus broke the bonds of Hades, and that proved that he had the right to build his church and nothing would stop him.
Exactly right. You know, thinking about this idea of the one body, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, but now they are many members, but one body. So we can see that Paul taught time and time again about the oneness of the body. But what is the body? Does the body mean the church? Well, let's take a look at the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul also said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so, Frank, it's crystal clear that the scriptures say that the body is the church. The church is the body. Now, if there's one body, then there is what?
One church.
One church.
At the risk of belaboring that point, when describing the importance and the significance of the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul is inspired to write, seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you'd have to have a lot of help to misunderstand that. The question is, as you've just recently pointed out, what is that body? And then once we get it clear in our mind that the body is the church, the question then comes, how do you get in the church? Mm-hmm. And there is in the New Testament no place where anybody's ever told to join a church.
Exactly right.
You don't join the body of Christ. You have to be added to it by the Lord. And we'll be seeing more of that later, won't we?
But you know, in the passage that you read a moment ago, Tom, where in Colossians 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. And as we've noted there, the body and the church, one and the same thing. If the body only has one head, then how many heads does the body have? Or how many bodies does a head have?
Mm-hmm.
There's one head, one body. And since that is the church, then Christ is the head of the church.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a boy, my daddy was working at the cotton oil mill in Chillicothe, Texas, and they had lambs out in the yard to nibble up the fuzz that came off of the cottonseed when they were cleaning it up. And one of those lambs, one of those ewes, had a two-headed lamb. It died almost immediately. When you have two heads on one body, it's a freak and it just can't live. And how much more so two bodies on one head?
Mm-hmm.
It just doesn't work. And in nature, in the wild, it always is a dead thing almost from the moment of birth.
Exactly. And so we've seen that there is one body, and therefore the church, as we've noted, is the body, Therefore, there's one church. And this agrees perfectly with Jesus' promise when he said, I will build my church. We're going to be looking tonight at several other things that's going to also prove this very fact to be true. But before we get into that, I want to remind our listening audience that this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Now, tonight, if you disagree and you don't believe that there is one body, we would like for you to call in and to challenge our thinking on this. We'll act like Christian gentlemen. We will discuss it openly and honestly. We will use the scripture as our foundation. But we want to prove to you tonight, and we will, that the church that Jesus built, there is one.
I'd also like to point out from Jesus' parable of the sower, as we've talked about it many times, Luke chapter 8, verse 15, that it does require an honest and a good heart to accept the truth of the gospel. And Jesus made that very clear there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. And we've noted in times past that there are people who, regardless of the proof, will not accept it. They will not accept the proof. And so we're asking you, the listening audience, to listen to the proof and be honest and good in dealing with the truth, with what the Word of God actually says, instead of what you may have been taught or what you've heard all your life or anything else that you just like it one way or another. Let's be honest in dealing with the Scripture and not just with our own feelings, likes, wishes, or wants.
Exactly right. You know, when we think about John chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. In this, we see that the oneness of the church is also seen in the figure of a vineyard, which with God being the husbandman. You know, we do not see the picture of many vineyards being worked by the vine dresser in a way as to conflict with the welfare and the growth of each. Today, you know, there are thousands of religious vineyards claiming God is their vine dresser. This is what you see when you lift your eyes up into the world, but this is not what you see when you look into the Bible. What you see is one vineyard, one husbandman. But Frank, there's also more to this in John 15 that points to the oneness of the church as well, isn't it?
All right. Let's go ahead and just read the first several verses of that chapter before we get into the discussion of it. As you started there, it says, I am the true vine. And incidentally, so many times that passage is read and the song that we have in our song leaves that one word out.
Yeah.
It doesn't say, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. And already you, he's speaking to the apostles, are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and it is withered, and they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and in my words, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples.
Well, what we're looking at here then, the vine is Jesus, the branches are individual people.
Mm-hmm.
I have often heard people try to justify denominationalism, say, well, each denomination is a different branch. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, individuals. He individually that abideth in me, not they who are in the denomination, but he individually that abideth in me. Mm-hmm. He's the one that Jesus is talking about.
But he specifies that in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. So there Jesus tells us exactly of what he is speaking.
Exactly.
The branch is the individual man.
So what we see here is Christ is pictured as the true vine, and each redeemed person, each Christian, as a branch in the vine. You know, I remember listening to a sermon by G.K. Wallace, and he was preaching on this very topic. He says, if you're abiding in a branch, get out of the branch and get into the vine. You know, using the idea, people saying the branches were denominations, you know. But he says, get out of the branch and get into the vine. If a branch, you know. So it's Christ is the true vine. And we've got to be a part of the vine. You know, when a branch is cut off the vine, what's going to happen?
It dies.
It dies. And so we do not see Christ as a plurality of vines with many branches in each vine, and each vine and its branches growing in such a way as to conflict with the growth of each other. This is not what we see at all. What we see is one great and beautiful vine, Jesus Christ, and every saved person as a branch in him, saved by him, and bearing fruit to his glory. Now, as Foy mentioned a moment ago, Frank, many people try to use this in their desperate desire to justify denominationalism. As we've already mentioned, that cannot be so.
Well, it simply does not follow because, as I said in verse 6, he identifies that he's speaking to individuals and that it is the individual that has to bear fruit. You know, to look at it just logically, those that want to make the branch represent different denomination, at some point, if that denomination does not bear fruit, then God would cut the whole branch off. Well, logically, how do you judge the individuals within that group? Mm-hmm. You know, it's the whole branch that's going to be cut off. But if it is the one individual, as Jesus said, then we're judged by our fruit. Mm-hmm. Fruit is the work that we produce.
And Christ said, abide in me. Not in a branch, but abide in me. And so that again proves that the branches are not denominations, but they are individuals who are to abide in Christ.
And when you read that passage, the first 10 verses, the word abide is repeated 10 times.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the whole emphasis is that it has to be in Christ. He is the source of life. You know, that's the message that they would see from that, that if you look at a vine with the branches growing, the branch lives because it's attached to the vine. The vine is the source of life. And if it becomes detached from the vine, it dies. As long as it's attached to the vine, it draws its life from the vine, and it results in fruit. If for whatever reason it doesn't produce fruit, then it's worthless and it's going to be removed.
And you just think about this point. The parable, as Jesus gave it, and it really is a parable here. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He wasn't a vine, but that's an illustration, a parable to use. And if you're saying that then these are different denominations, then you've got one single vine producing all kinds of different fruit. It is preposterous to think that the vine can grow a grape, a pumpkin, a squash, a peanut, a tomato. No, the vine grows one fruit and only one fruit. And that fruit is going to be the same every time of those who are abiding in the vine.
Exactly. Now remember, this is a live call-in program. The number to call tonight, if you'd like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about why we are a member of the Church of Christ. And we are a member of the Church of Christ because Christ is the founder of only one church, his church. And that's exactly what he said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. upon that confession that Peter made that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, speaking about Jesus. Jesus says, upon this rock, upon that confession, I will build my church. Not churches, not a church, but his church. We noted also the Apostle Paul taught that very same thing when he said there is one body. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he showed us that the church and the body are one in the same. We also looked at John 15, verses 1 through 8, in the parable of the vine and the branches, Jesus being the true vine and each individual being part of the vine. There is one body. But Frank, the oneness of the church is also presented, is it not, in the figure of a house or a family?
Or the family of God. You know, the term is used on several occasions in the Bible where you have reference made to the house of God when the reference is literally being made to the family of God. Mm-hmm. It is his family. And so the oneness of this, as you look at it as the family, how many families does God have? And what's necessary to have a family? And, you know, if we look at some of the things that the denominational world is trying to portray, all of a sudden you have God having a number of different families under different rules and under different households, different organizations. And what a confusing mess that would be.
Well, it would be kind of... What kind of strange would it be if I had three
it's spiritual
or four.
Polygamy,
exactly.
Spiritual adultery, mm-hmm. And Jesus is not guilty of that.
Exactly right. And so it's important to realize, you know, Paul tells us the church is the house or the family of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice Romans at chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we are suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. We do not see pictured in the Bible thousands of different families, each more or less conflicting with all others, each with a distinct government of its own, or each wearing its own name, or claiming to have the same father. And as you said, this would be bigamy. This would be, you know, we ought not to cast such a poor reflection upon our Lord that he would be involved in such adultery. The divine picture is one great united family with God as a father, Jesus as the elder brother, and all members working together for the good of the family, one family.
You know, it's a reflection upon God to indicate or to infer that God didn't have the ability to give that one organization that was the same for all mankind, and that for some reason or another, he was going to have to let man choose whatever direction that he wanted to go.
You know, when we first started this study, we looked at Isaiah chapter 2, and there in verse 3, the prophetic notion was given. Many people will say, come, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. The same thing in Micah chapter 4. And the prophecy was that this is going to be the house of God. And that, of course, means, as we've been looking at it carefully, the family of God, the children of God. And, of course, then that brings us back to the question, how does one become a member of the family of God? And that is explained, of course, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 and following. To these people who are already members of the family, he said, for ye are all sons of God, through the faith, that is, through the gospel, the message of the gospel. You are sons of God in Christ Jesus. You can't be a son of God if you're outside of Christ. That goes back to the vine and the branches. You have to abide in Christ. You're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And this goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, where God promised Abraham, in him would all families of the earth be blessed. And then Paul mentions that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The one family of God, the church, the bride of Christ. It is too important, and that's why Satan has done so much to counterfeit it and to get people accepting counterfeits of the beautiful bride of Christ. But Jesus knows his bride.
Exactly.
Jesus
right.
knows his bride, and it can be identified by the scripture. What did he say about it? How did he describe it? What are all the different characteristics of the bride of Christ? How does it worship? How does it work? How does one become a member of the bride of Christ? All of these things are given in the New Testament, and
exactly.
that's important.
And that really ties in with a question that Amelia asked on the chat room. She says, my mom's friend left the church. He told her the Church of Christ does not have exclusive access to salvation. And then she says, isn't this the result of looking at the church as just another denomination? And she's exactly right. When we think about,
she's so smart.
You know, when we think about the church, you know, if people talk about the Church of Christ as just another denomination, then that's exactly right. But we're talking about not a denomination. We're talking about the church Jesus established, the one church described in the New Testament.
And as we continue this study, we're going to look at those several different characteristics so folks can identify the Church of Christ.
Exactly right.
Well, the individual that Amelia is describing here on the chat box is one who is viewing from a denominational point of view.
Exactly.
He considers each denomination equal with each other, and that's true, except that the Church of Christ is not a denomination. And his argument was the Church of Christ does not have exclusive access to salvation, but God's Word is the only and is exclusive as being the only way of salvation.
The exactly. only
you know,
access
Jesus
there
said there are two ways you can go, broad way or the narrow way. That's exclusive. Mm-hmm. One way leads to death, one way leads to life. It is his church. He built it. He bought it with his blood. Therefore, if he owns it, he has the exclusive right to tell you what you have to do to be a part of it.
So if there's Amen. One church, there is an exclusive entrance into
Absolutely.
The one church.
And Jesus described that as a narrow gate. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14.
In John
the gate is narrow.
And in John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. That's rather exclusive.
Very.
Extraordinarily exclusive.
Exactly right. Now remember, this is a live call-in program with a number to call. If you would like to get involved, and by the way, Amelia, that was an excellent comment you made.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
If you'd like to get involved in the discussion tonight with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about, I am a member of the Church of Christ because Christ built only one church, his church.
When you think about the figure, as we're discussing it here, of a house or a family, and Romans 8, 16 and 17 says we're heirs, but that happens only according to the terms and conditions of the last will and testament. And we've talked about this many times, but this is the dividing line. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. Jesus established the New Testament. He's the mediator of the New Testament. He died to establish the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That death he died to establish the New Testament was once for all. So any and every testament that came before the New Testament came too soon. Any and every testament that's come since the New Testament came too late. Jesus died for the New Testament, and it's the terms and the conditions of the New Testament and the New Testament only by which we can be part of this body. And by the way, Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 points out that once this New Testament was ratified, once it was confirmed, nobody, not even God himself, can change a word of it. That would, of course, if he did, make him a liar, and God cannot lie. But nothing can change the terms and the conditions of the New Testament. Nothing, nobody.
You know, the oneness of the church is also portrayed in the figure of the one fold and one shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 16, it says, "There will be one fold and one shepherd." We must look into the world and not the Bible to see many flocks, each claiming to have the same shepherd. God does not picture thousands of flocks, each with its particular kind of sheep, and each more or less at variance one with another. No, God says, one flock, one shepherd. There are no more flocks than there are shepherds.
Absolutely.
And when you think about that, you look at the very context where that was said. Jesus was talking to the Jews who would be the original flock, but he said, there are other sheep I have, and I'm going to bring them in, and those would be the Gentiles, so that the time would come when there would be no distinction. And this, of course, is what the Holy Spirit's talking about in Galatians 3, 28 and 29. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. In Christ Jesus, there is this unity, this oneness, one body, one shepherd, one fold, one flock, and we're either his sheep or the devil's goats.
Exactly right. So tonight, so far, we've noted when we're talking about being a member of the Church of Christ, why we are, it's because Christ is the founder of only one church. Jesus said, "I will build my church," singular. The Apostle Paul taught this very same thing when he taught there is one body, and he showed us that the body and the church are the same thing, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We noted also the oneness of the church is seen in the parable of the vine and the branches, Jesus being the true vine, and every member being members of the vine in Christ Jesus. We also noted that the oneness of the church is presented as in a figure of a house or a family. Christ has only one family, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. And as we just noted, the oneness of the church is also portrayed in the figure of the one fold and the one shepherd. But to me, one very powerful lesson is taught in the prayer that Jesus prayed, right, Frank?
Absolutely. In John chapter 17, here we find the Lord on the night of his betrayal. This is the occasion where he's assembled the disciples together for basically the last time that they were going to get together and be with him. He began this back earlier, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And for the next, as we have divided it into chapters, Jesus gives them words of encouragement, words for which they can live and follow as things continue to unfold. And then in verse 20, in chapter 17, he said, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and loved me even as thou loved them, even as thou hast loved me." You know, nothing could be more touching to our heart than the prayer that Jesus is praying, and that which he's saying to the disciples, that he wants them to be absolute one. And he even compares it, he wants them to be as one as is he and the Father is one. And how can we get from that, this denominational division and isms that we see in the world today?
Mm-hmm. Well, you just can't get there. You know, it's important to me when I read this passage to notice that Jesus started praying for himself. He was about to face the cross, and he needed all the help he could get. And we know in the garden, angels came and ministered to him as part of the help that he was receiving. But then he prayed for the apostles because they were about to be challenged. They were about to be shaken. Their world was about to be torn apart. And he gave them the comfort, as he said back in chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, and chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to send you the Comforter. He's going to take care of you. You apostles who are going to miss me, but he's going to have the Comforter. And then he said, but not for these only, but for all those who will believe on me through his word. Jesus was praying for us right here. And Jesus, you know, was looking down the stream of time.
You know, the statement that he made there, that the you be one that the world might believe. I was living in a small town a number of years ago, and there was an individual in that town who was a missionary. Denominational preacher. And right at the close of World War II, he went to Japan, spent the rest of his life over there. He came back to that community, and they was giving a kind of a thing to honor him for knowing that he had given his life in mission work. And as he was asked questions, one of the questions that was asked, when you went over to Japan and you carried the message of Christ over there, as they called it, what was the biggest problem that you had? And without hesitation, he said, the greatest problem that I had in going into Japan was denominationalism. He said, on every corner, there was some kind of a church. And said, when you went to the Japanese who was worshiping their emperor, and you was trying to tell them that Christianity is what really is important, they would say, which one? Mm-hmm. And you know, you've got the holiness down on this corner, you got the Methodist Christian down on this corner, and he said that was the biggest obstacle of approaching those people. And that's just exactly what Jesus tells us in that chapter that we just read.
You know, that's the mentality of a lot of people. My brother was in Jamaica one time, and he was coming, and a couple of police officers with machine guns come up to me and said, what are you doing here? He says, I came to preach the gospel. And they said, which one? That is the mentality of the world.
Yeah.
You know, he said, I wanted to say, which one do you want me to preach? You know, but that's the way a lot of people are, you know. The idea of denominationalism has been ingrained in their minds so long that the idea of only one church is just unfathomable to them.
Well, you think about it this way. We've got some young people in the world today who never watched black and white TV.
Mm-hmm.
They can't comprehend black and white TV. If a screen were all of a sudden to lose its color, they would lose touch with reality. This can't be. And even a movie was made showing how that affected people when they were watching black and white television. But you go back just a few years before that. I mean, I remember when my father brought home the first television. I was 13 years old. The very idea that there was no television at all mm-hmm. when I was a boy is inconceivable to these children. And now everything on the internet, all this stuff that's going on, and you can see what... You can watch a hurricane from space.
Yeah.
And... But this is new, and when people cannot see past what is the new stuff to go back to the original stuff, then they're in trouble. Exactly. And that's what we're dealing with here. The Church of Jesus Christ, the original, what Jesus built, the way he built it, with the foundation he built, with the superstructure he built, all of this that was Jesus' idea,
mm-hmm.
is... That's what we need to go back to.
And we're going to be looking over the next several weeks the identifying marks of this church that Jesus built, that one church. How important is this? Well, it was so important that Jesus prayed for it. He prayed that we would all be one. And there are many people who have drifted far away from the Spirit of Christ in this regard, that there is just one church. Before we make a final comment and conclusion tonight, I'd like for Frank and Foy both to give us a little bit of a summary of the importance of our topic tonight.
All right.
Before we get into that, though,
shouldn't we mention our sponsors?
Yes, do that before we get to that.
All right. Among our sponsors, we have the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Dublin Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Park Heights Congregation of the Churches of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, the Rising Star Church of Christ, the Ninth and Main Congregation in San Angelo, the Santo Church of Christ, the Hillcrest Congregation here in Stephenville, and the Windmill Church of Christ that's out on Tin Top Road south of Weatherford, and some families and some individuals. And we deeply appreciate this support, and we remind everyone that we are receiving no salary for what we're doing here. This is a love of our lives to spread the gospel message. We're taking not a penny from anybody to do this. All the money goes to produce the radio program.
All right, Tom, I'd like to just kind of close by reading one of the final remarks that Jesus made. Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. If we are to be the body of Christ, we're going to have to follow the instructions that Jesus gave.
Exactly right.
I think it interesting that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, talked about the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. If the gospel doesn't get you, God doesn't get you.
Exactly right. And so in our study so far, we've noticed that we are members of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ. And it was founded on the scriptural foundation, again, that being Christ. And it was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem. And as we noted tonight, we are members of the Church of Christ because Christ is the founder of only one church, His church. Next week, we're going to be looking at another reason why we're members of the Church of Christ, because it is scriptural in name. It has a scriptural name, and also we're going to be talking about the scriptural names of those who are members of this church. We're going to ask the question, is there anything in a name? It's been a delight to have you in our audience this evening, and we pray and hope that the things that you've heard have been encouraged to you and helps you to better understand and appreciate and to know about the church that Jesus built. We'll see you next week right here at the same time on the same channel. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harris and Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harris and Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.